And so we all have defining moments in our lives. But it's rare that one of our defining moments would be a defining moment in history, and it's even more rare that it would be a six-year-old. That's the story of what happened. In November of 1960, the federal courts ruled that children would no longer be separated in school because of the color of their skin, and that they would be in school together. And there were white parents who said that if a black child went to the school, that they would keep their children at home. And there were some who said that it would be trouble for the black child who did. And so there were many parents of black children that kept their children at home, except for one. Her name is Ruby Bridges. And if you know the story, you know that she went to school that day with four federal marshals, two in the front, two in the back, to protect her. She kissed her mom and dad goodbye, and she went to school. And she walked up the stairs into that school, but she walked through a cruel crowd of people who were yelling horrible things, shaking their fist at her and threatening her and her family. And she walked with such courage. And she went into the school, and she was the only child that went to school that day. And every single day. Every single day, she walked through the crowd and she went into the school, the only child who would learn there, and then she would walk home. And there was a Harvard psychiatrist named Robert Coles who did some research, and he was amazed at her courage. And he watched her walk into the school, and he said that he noticed that her lips were moving. And so he wanted to know, what was she saying? And so in an interview, he asked her the question. He said, "Who were you talking to, Ruby?" And she said, "I was talking to God, and I was praying for the people in the street." He asked, "Why were you doing that?" And she said, "Because I wanted to pray for them. Don't you think they needed praying for?" She's six. And Coles affirmed her, but then he asked, "Where'd you learn that?" And she said, "I learned it from my mommy and my daddy and the minister at church. And I pray every morning when I come to school and every afternoon when I go home." And he said, "But Ruby, these people are so mean to you. You must have some other feelings besides just wanting to pray for them." "No," she said, "I just keep praying for them and hope God will be good to them. And I always pray the same thing. Please, dear God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." That's amazing. And it's amazing to think about the courage of one little girl. And through her courage, it's affected, that simple act of courage has affected the lives of millions and millions of children. That act of courage has changed the nation. I mean, the courts could make a ruling, but it takes an act of courage to be the first one. It takes an act of courage to prepare the way. Now, here's what I realize. I realize you may never walk through an unruly mob, and you may never have to have federal marshals escort you. You may never have your life threatened. But there are decisions that we make every single day. We have defining moments from defining decisions that require courage. I mean, if you want to do anything that matters with your life, it's going to require courage. It requires courage. There are a lot of decisions that require courage. All the ones that count do. My wife Rhea and I, we got invited to go to a 20-something small group. We're not 20-somethings, but we got invited. And so we got there. And then I realized how uncool I am. My wife, she's still cool. And so I remember we walked in, and they were just young professionals just going after Jesus. And it was in Nashville, and so we're in this condo, and there were, you know, a lot of these 20-somethings. They were asking questions. We got to sit in on their group, and they asked some great questions. But one of the questions one of them asked said, he said, how did you know for sure that Ree was the one for you? I thought, that's a great question. But then I had to be honest, and I said, I didn't know for sure. I said, I was about 90% certain that Ree was the one for me. But when I stood at the altar, I didn't make a 90% commitment. I made a 100% commitment with 90% certainty. Now, Ree was about 80% certain, and she made 100% on a good day. But she made 100% commitment without 100%. If we want to do anything that matters in life, we have to make commitment without total certainty, because it's rare in life that we ever have total certainty about anything. And courage is what fills that gap. Courage is what enables us to take that next step. Courage, the Latin word for courage, means to have heart. It comes from heart. To have courage is to have the heart to make commitment, even without total certainty. And when you go through the scriptures, you read through the scriptures, you find that story after story of defining moments where these people had courage to take the next step. Even when they didn't have total certainty, Abraham, God told him, I want you to go and leave everything you've known, leave your family, leave your homeland, and go to a place you don't know. And it took courage to take the first step on that journey. He said to Joshua, I want you to lead. And it took courage for Joshua to lead at levels that he'd never led before. David to step up against Goliath. It took courage to step into that battle. Joseph to forgive his brothers for what they'd done. It took courage for him to forgive. Courage is to take that next step even when we don't have total certainty. And that's why God says over and over in scripture, he said, don't be afraid. Have courage. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's saying, I'm with you. And listen, our courage as followers of Jesus, our courage as believers, our courage comes from knowing that God is with us. Our courage comes from knowing that we have the presence of God. Courage is a byproduct of God's presence. Courage is not focusing on our problems, but it's focusing on a God that's bigger than any problem we come up against in life. And when we face problems and we focus on the problems, we can become discouraged, which means to actually lose heart. But God encourages us. He breathes heart into us. And he says, I'm with you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's good. I think about how God, throughout scriptures, he spoke courage to his people through prophets. I mean, he brought people in to remind them, God hasn't left you, like God is still with you. And he used people to speak words of encouragement, to give heart to them. And one of those prophets was John the Baptist. And John was the first prophet in the New Testament that we see show up. And John was a forerunner. He was the one who went first. He prepared the way. That was his calling in life. And in defining moments in this series, we're going through and we're looking at these people in scripture and looking at their defining moments and saying, how can we look through their lives and let them mentor us in our own defining moments? And so just to kind of give a flyover of John's life, the moment he is a miracle birth, I mean, supernatural swirl of activity around his birth. And then he is raised in Nazareth. That's his upbringing. That's how he grew up. He spent most of his life in the wilderness. That's where he preached. That's where he ministered there. And then he has this moment where he sees Jesus. And then he has a moment where he baptized, kind of his defining moment, Jesus, a defining moment in Jesus' life that he got to be a part of. He baptized Jesus. And then we talk about martyr. He died a tragic death. So that's kind of a flyover of his life. And I want to do a deeper dive in some of these. And we're going to start out with the miracle birth. When John shows up on the scene, it's in a supernatural way. His parents, his mom and dad, his dad's name was Zechariah, his mom's name was Elizabeth, and they had fertility issues. They were unable to get pregnant. They desired to have a child, but they hadn't been able to. And so after decades and decades, I imagine at some point they turned the nursery into an office because they're like, we don't think we're ever going to have a child. At some point they thought, this is not what God has for us, but still they prayed for it. And in fact, this is where we begin in scripture, and we look in his story. In Luke chapter 1, verses 13, his father Zechariah is a priest, and he's at the temple, and he's just going through normal activity when he has this encounter with an angel. He has an encounter with God. And in this conversation with the angel, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. You know why the angel said don't be afraid? Because he's talking with an angel. Right? I mean, this angel shows up and says, don't be afraid, because he's afraid. He's scared. There's an angel in front of him. And he says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I love this because Zechariah gets, he gets like this executive summary of his son's life before his son is even conceived. He gets this word of like this mission statement for his life. He says he's gonna make a way. He's gonna prepare a way for the Lord. He's gonna get people ready for Jesus. That's his mission statement. And what I find significant about this, and what I hope that you see too, is that even before John is conceived by his parents, he's conceived in the heart and mind of God. And the same is true for you, that God has a plan and a purpose riveted to your life. In the Psalms, in Psalm 139, it says, God knit you together in your mother's womb, and all the days ordained for you were written in his book. That before you took your first breath, God had a dream for who you would be and who you would become. A plan and a purpose for your life. You're not an accident. You're here on purpose and for a purpose. And the closer you walk with God, the clearer your purpose becomes. And no matter how far you've strayed, no matter how far you've run, no matter how far you've gone, you can't escape the reality that God has purpose for you. And he welcomes you. You can return to his purpose for you. You're not too far gone from that. That's his grace and that's his redemption. That he invites you back to himself and back to your purpose in life. So John has this purpose, and what's amazing about this is like you see it right. I mean, he's still in the womb and he's already doing the thing that he was supposed to do. I mean, there's this moment in Luke chapter 1 where Elizabeth is pregnant with John and Mary is pregnant with Jesus. That's sign language for pregnant. And so they're both really, really pregnant. And when they have a moment when they see each other, they're cousins, they're first cousins. So Mary, mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, mother of John, they're cousins, and they see each other, they greet each other. And when Mary walks into the house and they greet one another, Elizabeth says, whoa, the baby just leapt. Which I love this because John's in utero and he's already recognizing the presence of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is in the house and John's already getting excited. He does a turkey. He does a herky. That's a different move. Turkey is a different thing, but he does a toe touch. A turkey is a toe touch and a herky together. If you don't know what either one of those are, you don't have a middle school daughter that cheerleads. And so John is fired up about life in that moment and he is excited. Why? Because Jesus is in the house. Listen, John is happiest in the presence of Jesus. I mean, there's just happiness that Jesus is there. And then John's father, Zechariah, said, your boy is going to be a Nazarite. He said, he's going to be a Nazarite. Now, these Nazarites were this group of people in the Old Testament who lived with devotion to God. It's kind of a fringe group of people who just live a devoted life by three vows. And the three vows were this. They didn't cut their hair. They didn't touch a dead body. And they didn't drink wine. Some of you are like, well, two out of three is not bad. But like, so they had these vows and they lived according to these vows. Now I was thinking about this and at some point John had to make these vows his own. See, it takes courage to make convictions your own. It takes courage to say, no, at some point he had to say, no, the Nazarite vow is my conviction, not just my dad's. At some point you have to figure out what your convictions are from God and live according to those. Now, some people read this and they think, well, it's wrong to drink alcohol. But here's the thing, Jesus drank wine. So Jesus drank wine. So it's gonna be real hard to make a biblical ethic of why it's wrong to drink alcohol. So you can kind of whittle it down to this, that if you drink, just don't get drunk. And if it's your conviction not to drink, just don't judge. Because it's wrong to be intoxicated, whether it's with alcohol or self-righteousness. And so determine what your convictions are and live according to your convictions, but don't impose your convictions on other people. And don't judge them because they don't live according to your convictions. But John had these convictions. And it takes courage. It takes courage to say what your convictions are and then to live according to those by God's grace. We don't live out God's convictions that he's given us by our own strength. We do it by his grace. And John's living out these convictions and he's in the wilderness. Now he's abstaining from things that other people are enjoying, not out of legalism, but just out of love for God. So he's living this life of abstinence in the wilderness and he's out there preaching.
And so I want to show you what John's doing when he's in the wilderness. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Right now, there's a hipster in East Asheville just taking notes. Okay, camel's hair, leather belt. Locusts and wild organic honey, local honey. I mean, somebody's writing that down. So John was a hipster, and he is preaching in the wilderness, and it says that people came from all over to him. What I want you to see is he was preaching in the wilderness. If it's your call to reach people, the wilderness is a strange place to set up shop because there are not people in the wilderness. You would think if it's his job to reach people that he would go to where the people are, but he's in the place where God has put him. And it's hard to stay in the wilderness. Listen, it takes courage to stay in the wilderness when you're not seeing the results that you thought you'd see. It takes courage to stay where God has called you, even when you're not seeing the crowds, when you're not seeing results, when you're not seeing things go up and to the right at work. It takes courage to stay in the wilderness. When there's not fruitfulness in the marriage, it takes courage to stay in the wilderness. When things aren't like you had thought they'd be, when the room is not crowded, it takes courage. When it's just you and a microphone and some guy named Glenn sitting on the front row wearing khakis, I mean, and that's all there is, just Glenn, just you and Glenn. But you're doing the thing that you're called to do. You're doing the thing that God has called you to in the place that he has put you. It takes courage to stay in the wilderness. It takes courage to stay faithful to what God's called you to. And that's what John did. He stayed in the wilderness, even though the results aren't there. And I mean, then we don't know how long he preached in the wilderness before the crowds started coming in. But eventually they did. I mean, eventually they were coming from Jerusalem, from Judea. People were walking over 8 miles to come to where he was. I mean, it's like Bonnaroo for baptisms. I mean, people are coming from all over, coming to this place. And we don't know how long that took. I'll say, ask God for courage to stay where he's put you, where he's called you, where you're at. It takes courage, and God gives that courage. Have you ever heard the name Barbara Henry? Barbara Henry is the name of the teacher who taught Ruby Bridges. She taught her every single day for the entire year, and it was just her and Ruby Bridges in the classroom. And she taught her as if there was a classroom full because she didn't want Ruby to feel like she was the only one. It took courage for a little girl named Ruby Bridges. It took courage for a teacher to stay faithful. It takes courage to prepare the way. And John has courage by staying in the wilderness, and then God begins to move in powerful ways, and the crowds are coming out. And it took courage for John to preach the message. I mean, his message was simple. His vision was big, but his message was simple. His message was repent. So he's crying out, repent. And what that word repent means, it means to make a U-turn. It means to turn back to God. It means that whatever direction you were headed, to turn toward God, to return to who you were created to be, to return to who God made you to be, to his purpose and plan for your life. It means to return to him. And what John was saying to everybody who would listen, to the rich and to the poor, to the homeless, to the famous, to the governmental leaders and to the religious leaders, John called for everyone to repent, to come back to God. I mean, to repent means to make a U-turn. It's like if you and I were driving in a car and I said, okay, we're going to Atlanta. And then we see a sign that says 10 miles Bowling Green ahead. You'd be hoping that I would repent. You'd be like, you're going the wrong way. Turn the car around. That's what it means to repent. Here's where the illustration breaks down, that when you turn back to God, you don't have miles to go. He's closer than the next breath. That when you return to him, you don't have to work your way back to him. That it's by grace through faith that you find him in that moment and that he finds you, but it requires that you turn around. And that's what John was telling everybody. And thousands were coming to repent and to return to God. And then there's this day when John sees Jesus. Let me show you. It says the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. So he's baptizing people. All eyes are on John. John saw Jesus. He's walking toward him. He says, look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. John's overjoyed the moment he sees Jesus. And he's like, don't look at me. Look at him. Thousands were coming to John. He said, no, 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 no. Look at Jesus. Because John was the happiest when all eyes were on Jesus. Listen, it takes courage to say, look at Jesus. When the crowds start coming in, when you have momentum, when things are moving forward, when you've known success in business, when things are moving forward in this world, it takes courage to point to Jesus to say, because we live in a world that says, look at me. To be a person that says, look at Jesus. That takes courage. And John was the happiest when all eyes were on Jesus. And so Jesus comes to John. John points people to Jesus. And then Jesus asks John for something. It says, and Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. He walked 60 miles to be baptized. It's like walking from Dixon to Mount Juliet. This was not an accident that Jesus was there. He intentionally went to where John was. And it says, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Now, John had baptized thousands of people, but never had a baptism like this. It had special effects. It was awesome. The sky opened up. A dove descended. The Father says, my boy, and I'm proud of him. And Jesus' baptism required humility and courage by John, and it required humility and courage by Jesus. And Jesus stepped into that moment, and John said, yes. And the Father says, my boy, I'm proud of him. Do you know that the Father loves you as much as he loves his Son? That the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And he is proud of you. Not because of like just all the things you've done. He's proud of you because who you are to him. He's not proud of you because of how good you are. He's proud of you because of how good he is. And because Christ lived his life to fulfill all righteousness. So when you see somebody baptized, they're not saying, hey, look at how righteous I am. They're finding their identity in how righteous Jesus is. My wife, Rhea, and I, when we stood at the altar, we made a vow to one another. And then we exchange rings. When a person says yes to Christ and trusts Christ and prays and receives Christ, that's the moment of a vow. They're saying, I commit to follow you. Baptism is like the wedding band. It's like the ring. It's letting everybody know the commitment has been made. It's a symbol that demonstrates a commitment that's been made. And so we are baptized in obedience to Christ. And we're baptized to let other people know that we're followers of Jesus. But it takes courage to be baptized. It does. I think about when, in that moment, when we said, I do, there was 100% commitment without 100% certainty. And maybe today is the day for you to be baptized, to go public with your faith. And maybe you've been waiting for 100% certainty. I mean, you know what God's tugging and calling for you to do. But it takes courage to fill the gap. Or maybe it's something else. My wife and I, we were talking with a couple. And the lady that we were talking to, she said, you know what, when I get around the church and when I get around other Christians, she said, sometimes I feel like the standard is up here. I mean, when I read about Jesus, I feel like the standard is up here. And she said, I don't feel like I can reach that standard. I feel like the standard is so high, I don't feel like I can reach the standard. But here's the gospel. The good news is that Jesus is the only one who can reach the standard. And Jesus met that standard for you. And now Jesus welcomes you into relationship with him. He doesn't wait for you to meet the standard before you say yes to him. He meets the standard for you. And then he laid his life down on the cross so that you could be made right with God. So the gospel is not that we reach the standard. It's that Jesus has met the standard. He fulfilled all righteousness for us. And when we say yes to him, we receive the righteousness of Christ. And baptism is a way we go public with what Christ has done on the inside. And so we're going to celebrate baptism today, but it'll take courage to take that next step. And John lived with courage. Man, there was one time where Jesus and his disciples start baptizing people. And they're on the other side of the Jordan, and they're baptizing folks. And then John's disciples come to him, and they're like, John, Jesus, the man that you've baptized, now he and his disciples are baptizing people. And everybody's going to Jesus. Like, his ministry is growing, and our ministry is shrinking. I mean, we were the original Baptists. We were the first Baptists. We were the first Baptists in town. We were the OGs. Like, we were the ones who began this. They ripped us off. They took our idea and they're running with it. We had a patent on those baptisms. But John, look at this guy, Jesus, and everybody's going to them. And John, there's not a hint of ego, not a hint of jealousy, not a hint of bitterness. He just said, a man can only receive what's been given him from heaven. And I was thinking, you know what takes courage to celebrate what God's doing on the other side of the Jordan? It's not a spirit of comparison. John says this. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. John understood that the path to greatness is when Jesus increases in our life and in our world. But in order for Jesus to increase, we have to decrease. We have to humble ourselves. That takes courage. And shortly after this, John, being a prophet, prophets speak the truth. And being a prophet, he called out King Herod, the governmental leader of the day, who was having an affair with his brother's wife. John called him out, and the power brokers of this world don't do well when people call them out. So King Herod had him locked up. And John, in that moment of disappointment, he sent a couple disciples to Jesus. He said, would you go ask him, are you the one or should we wait for another? And I was thinking, he was discouraged. He was discouraged. And John had doubts. And if you have doubts, you're in good company. Because we all do. But we take our doubts. What John did is he took his doubts to Jesus. He said, are you the one or should we wait for another? And I was thinking about this. Here's this man who was so certain even in the womb. And now he's wondering, are you the one? And Jesus didn't berate him for his doubt. Jesus sent a message back with the disciples and said, tell them that the blind see and that the deaf hear and that the dead are raised. In other words, I'm the one. And the story has a tragic ending. Because it was shortly after this that King Herod, and he called for John's life. And John was murdered. And when I read through the end of that story, I think, you know what? It didn't end like John thought it would. It didn't end like the disciples thought it would. There was disappointment. There were doubts. But Jesus said John was the greatest to ever live. Because although John never performed a miracle, there were no eyes that were open, there were no ears that were open, there were no dead raised. John performed the greater miracle in that he raised a dead nation. And it was through his courage and through his life that a nation was awakened. And he lived with courage. And he didn't know. John didn't know. He didn't know what God would do with his life. And none of us know. Ruby Bridges, her parents had no idea what would happen. It took courage for them to take the next step. And an act of courage can change a life. An act of courage can change a family. An act of courage can change a generation. An act of courage can change a nation. But the question is, what will you do with the moment in front of you? And maybe for some of you, I don't know what that moment is. I don't know what your act of courage is. Maybe there's a career shift in play, and maybe it's safe and it's familiar over here, but you sense God calling you over here, and it's going to take courage to take that next step. Or maybe there's a conversation that you need to have that you've been pushing down the road quite a bit. Maybe there's a decision that you need to make, and you've been waiting for more information, but you've got all the information. You just need the courage to make the decision. Or maybe you're in a toxic relationship, and it's an abusive situation, and it's going to take courage to take that next step and to get help. Or maybe you're in a healthy relationship, and to take things next level, it's going to take courage to make the commitment. Or maybe it's in faith in the relationship with God. You need courage to say yes and trust Jesus. Or maybe it's the courage to take that next step in baptism, which is a story that I want to share with you. Blas Hernandez, about a year ago, was invited to Cross Point. And when he came through the door, the invitation,
that he heard was to jump in and serve. And so he started serving. He started serving on the production team. And so he was running around with a camera. In fact, today he was running around with a camera. If you were watching the screen, you had no idea that Vlas was on the other side of that camera and that he was filming those moments and capturing them. But many of us had no idea Vlas's life and what he'd experienced, because he was a soldier in Afghanistan and he served in the military. And through serving, he just exemplary courage. But he lost some really close friends and suffered personal injury. And in 2011, he made a promise to God. He said, "God, if I get home, I'm going to follow you." And about a year ago, he was invited to Cross Point. But a month ago at Easter was the moment when he said yes, when he trusted Jesus with his life. And then today, we talk about baptism. It's the moment that he said, I want to be baptized. And so in an earlier service, Vlas was baptized. In a moment, we want to share with you. Check it out. Vlas, we had time to talk about your story, talk about your faith, talk about what Christ has done in your life. And over the past month, he's been changing you. He's been reworking you from the inside out. And he loves you. And he has great purpose and calling on your life. And your life will continue to impact hundreds and even thousands of people. And it'll happen one at a time. And so I'm grateful for your courage today and going first. But I have two questions for you. Do you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? And do you commit to follow Jesus all the rest of your life? All right. Well, upon your profession of faith, it's my privilege to baptize you, my brother in Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It takes courage to go first. And today, maybe you want to borrow from Vlas's courage. And today is the day where you need to go public with your faith. Maybe you weren't planning it for it. You weren't prepared, but we were prepared for you. And it's been on God's calendar for your life. I want to ask that he would give you courage for that. And for each of those who are going to be baptized today, we're going to celebrate what God's done in their life. But I want to pray and invite you to a moment of prayer. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing among us. Thank you for the lives that are being changed. God, we thank you for how you change us one person at a time. And so I pray right now for those who have never said yes to you, that this would be the moment of their returning, that this would be the moment of their repentance, to turn around and to receive your forgiveness, to receive your grace, to be made right with you. And if you want that moment right now, then I want to invite you into a prayer. And you can just whisper a prayer like this. If you want a new heart, if you want a new life with God, just pray something like this. Just whisper it. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus for me. I believe that he died on the cross for me. And I believe that he's raised from the dead. And so right now, I return to you. To your purpose for my life. To who you've made me to be. I receive your forgiveness. I want to walk with you here on earth and spend forever with you in heaven. Thank you for saving me. God, I thank you for those who have made that their prayer for the first time. Lord, would you give them the courage to tell somebody? God, I pray for those who have made that decision and today's their day for baptism, their day to go public. Lord, would you give them the courage to take the next step? God, I thank you that today you're changing families, you're changing lives, you're changing generations. Lord, would we not hold back from what you call us to, but by the power of your Spirit, by the courage that you give, by the heart that you give, would we continue to say yes to you in every thing that you lead us in. And it's for your glory, for your name. Amen.